Well, good morning. Welcome again to the Bethany Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church as we come together to worship the Lord our God on this blessed Sabbath morning. A few announcements to make as we begin today. Just as a reminder, next Lord's Day, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper in morning worship. So spend this week preparing for the table and for the blessings of that gracious time together. Also, next Sunday, the Ladies' Circle will be meeting at 4 o'clock. So again, make sure that's on your calendar. Also, tonight at 5:30, we'll continue to look through how God works in our Sunday evening service. So we invite everybody back at 5:30 for that. Also, of course, Wednesday night at 6:30 for prayer meeting. We're almost done with the book of Jeremiah. Be thinking about and praying about where we want to go next on Wednesday nights. That'll probably be 1st of March when we start that. But again, it's never too early to be praying on things like that. A couple other things that I have written down here, just as a word of reminder. The Bethany banner for February is out and should be on all the lecterns around, so make sure you pick up your copy of that. Also, on the 11th of February, we'll be having our youth event from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. If you have any questions about that, just see Miss Jean. Oh, yes.
It's 10 to 12.
What'd I say?
Oh,
well, I guess you can stay for a couple extra hours, but Jane won't be here. But 10 to 12 on the 11th of February. Again, also, there are two sign-up sheets down here. One for the St. Patrick's Day Outreach on the 18th of March. So if you're interested in helping with that, just sign up down here. And also, the Senior Citizens List is down here. So again, don't be afraid to put your name on it. But it's down here on the front, so make sure to get that filled out in due time. But as we begin this morning, let us go ahead and go to the Lord as we prepare ourselves for worship on this blessed day. Amen. Our call to worship this morning comes to us from the prophet Ezekiel. As we turn to chapter 37 and read from this well-known passage, this passage which testifies to us of the nature and work of God's blessed grace to sinners and the way, again, we are brought into His kingdom. So as we begin with the word of the Lord on this day, let us hear God's call to worship this morning. In Ezekiel 37, beginning there at verse 11, hear the word of God. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones of the whole house of Israel, they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy and perfect word. As we hear this call, that we've been brought into the land of promise, the land of our Savior Jesus Christ. Our response to this good news is to worship and to give praise unto our God. So I invite you to stand as we turn to our opening hymn from the Red Trinity Hymnal. Again, as we turn and sing number 179, Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. Let us stand, let us rejoice, and let us give thanks.
Thank you.
to the name of our God. Hallelujah, hallelujah is the cry of God's covenant people as we gather together to give thanks for the grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. Let us come now again as we bring our prayer to the Lord this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are the great and the almighty God. You are the God of mercy, the God of peace, the God of comfort. You are the mighty God who has raised the mountains, who has scattered our enemies, and has shown us your power and your might in the power of your word. And God, we pray this morning as we gather together in this house to praise your name, to give thanks for your grace, that you might open our hearts and our minds to experience more and more of your love, and that we might again be reminded that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that our peace lies in the assurance we have in your covenant. And dear God, as we again are reminded of those things that trouble our hearts, dear God, we lay them at your feet this day, that you might make use of them to remind us that you are our God and we are your people, no matter the circumstance of this life. And dear God, we gather together now saying the words your Son taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we turn to God's holy and perfect word today, we continue to read here from 1 Kings chapter 8. And as is our practice to read from the portion of Scripture that is opposite of our sermon text, we continue to read consecutively here through 1 Kings, and we continue to hear of Solomon's dedication of the temple that God has had him to make. So as you are turning into 1 Kings chapter 8, we're going to begin at verse 33 and go through verse 43. And let us turn our attention to God's word this morning. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. You alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I build is called by your name. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and perfect word. Please be seated. Well, I invite the children to come forward for the lesson of that. All right. Everybody got a seat now? Well, good deal. Well, it's good to see y'all today. Y'all doing pretty well? Yeah. Yeah. Let's try that again. Y'all doing pretty well this morning?
Yeah.
Yes. There we go. Well, you know, today has been a mightily beautiful day. You know, the last couple of days have been mightily beautiful. But I know in the week to come and in the week that was past, we've had a lot of rain this January. And, you know, what do y'all think about the rain? Do you like the rain?
No.
Why don't you like the rain?
It makes everything soggy.
That makes everything soggy, right? You know, it makes a mess, right? Well, what else does the rain do?
Heals plants.
Right, it heals plants, right? It doesn't just do bad things, right? What else does the rain do? That's right. It helps animals, you know, get water, right? Because, you know, animals just can't go turn the tap on, right? They got to go where the creeks are, the lakes are, the ponds are, right? You know, and there's a lot of things that happen, right? That we don't immediately think about the fact that God is the one doing it, right? And in our scripture lesson today, our sermon text from Matthew chapter 5, we're going to hear something about God bringing the rain on the just and the unjust. Now, you know, if everybody is outside and it rains, what's going to happen? That's right. Everybody's going to get wet, right? Does it matter whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian? No, right? You know, being Christian, it doesn't give us like a magical umbrella right over us or anything, right? The rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust, right? On Christians and non-Christians. Now, do you think Jesus there is only talking about rain? No, right? He's using a picture, right? An illustration to help us understand something about how God works, right? And one of the ways that God works is that regardless of whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, right, God is going to provide certain things for you. Right? God's going to do certain things for you. Now, one of the ways we describe that is we talk about God's common grace, right? The way that he is benevolent to everyone. Now, do we have to do anything to earn the right to get rain? No, right? We don't do anything to get rain, right? It's part of God's gift to us. Now, when we think about that, right, you know, we can understand, right, that God gives rain to everybody. But one of the things we know that the Bible tells us is God gives salvation to everyone. No, right? You know, who gets to receive the gift of eternal life? Right, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Those who testify with their mouth and believe in their heart that God is Lord, right? Now, so when we talk about that, right, we're talking about God's common grace. Can y'all say that out loud?
Common grace,
and we're talking about God's special grace. Can you say that?
Special grace.
Special grace, right? And so one of the things we believe about our God is that just because people are unbelievers doesn't mean that God isn't going to do good things for them. Now, the reason why God does good things for unbelievers is because he's doing good things for us, right? And so because of that, how should we treat unbelievers? Should we be arrogant and should we kind of point at them and laugh and things like that? No, right? How should we treat unbelievers?
Nice,
right? We should treat unbelievers how God has treated us, right? If God has been gracious to us, if God has been merciful to us, if God has loved us, right? How should we then treat those who don't believe in Jesus? Right? With the same grace, the same mercy, the same love. And what especially should we want unbelievers to know?
That Jesus That's right. Jesus forgave us of our sins, right? That's what we should want everybody to know. Now, you know, I know y'all aren't preachers, right? At least I don't think any of y'all are preachers, right? Well, how do you think you can do that? Right? By talking to people about it. You know, the most important way you can do that is by praying for people you know that don't believe in Jesus. Right? You can pray that God would open their hearts, that God would allow them to know the same peace and comfort that you know. And of course, the Bible tells us something about prayer, right? And we just heard about it in what we read in 1 Kings 8. What does God hear when we pray? Does God hear us? Absolutely, right? So we can trust that God hears our prayers. And even the prayers of young people, of children, of even of infants, right? Psalm 8 tells us that God hears those prayers. And so I want to encourage you in that work, right? That God uses you to reach people for Jesus through prayer and through the witness that you give. All right, y'all ready to pray? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for the way that you, in your rain and in the sunshine, show your blessings to the whole world. God, we pray that as we lift up those near unto us and those who are close to us, to God, that they might not only understand, but they might come to a right knowledge of the truth. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, again, one of the things, of course, that we do when we sing here at Bethany or at any church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are crying unto God, right? We're giving thanks to God for his mercy. And so as we stand to sing Bible song number 295 from your green Bible song books, you know, one of the things I want you to think about as you sing these words, as you read them, is be reminded that as we lift up our voices to God, he hears our prayers and he hears our singing. Let us stand and rejoice together. Again, Bible song 295 from the Green Bible Song Book.
Thank you.
Amen. We give thanks for Jesus Christ, the portion of our life here on this day. Let us be seated as we come before the Lord our God in prayer. Let us pray. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto you we have gathered together this morning to lift up your name, to be reminded that you are the great and the almighty, that you have made the heavens and the earth, that you have caused again the sun to shine this morning. As a reminder that all that we have, the heat and the light and the warmth of the sun, is by your gracious hand. Dear God, we know that the rain as well testifies to this same glory, and that we have learned Christ in such a way that no matter the storms that come across, no matter how strong the wind might be, no matter how scary the thunder and the lightning might be to our ears and to our mind, our heart is a place of peace and comfort. For you are a God who knows your people, and you are a God who has granted a promise unto us that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil, for thou art with us. Whether we be in the lion's den or we be in the captivity of Babylon, or we be in the palace of David, or in prison in Rome, we are reminded this morning that in all these things we are to be content. For neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God. And as we are again reminded of these covenant blessings which we have in Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would search the depths of our hearts, that you would answer those prayers which are too deep for words. Answer those anxieties, those struggles that we don't know how to share. That, dear God, you might again give us an assurance born out of your eternal way. For, dear God, we confess that it is easy for us to walk by sight and not by the way that you have given unto us. It is easy for us to be drowned in the sorrows of this world, either of our own making or of those around us. But God, we know that there are days where we turn to idols, where we turn to the flesh, to the material things of this life, to give us that which we can only receive from you. Dear God, as we confess these sins before you, as we confess our idolatry, we are reminded of what your servant Solomon has already said unto us. That when we sin, when we transgress your holy law, when we break your covenants, we are not like those without hope. For we are in even greater place than Solomon, and all his glory was arrayed. We need not go to Jerusalem nor offer up sacrifices at the temple. We have in Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one who has once and for all laid down that sacrifice for sin. Not only that, but dear God, we know that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are also. But we know also, dear God, that even when we are alone, you are with us. And we can come unto you as the prodigal son ran to his father. And his father ran to him and embraced him in the gospel of grace. And dear God, as we do confess our many sins before you this morning, dear God, we pray that our hearts would be reminded of the forgiveness of sin. That our souls would find their comfort in Jesus Christ and in him alone. For he is the author and the finisher of our faith, the one unto whom we cling. And dear God, as we pray these particular sins that we have committed against you, dear God, we likewise commit unto you the sins of the Bethany Church. And we pray that you would open our eyes to see where it is we have fallen short, that we might be sanctified, that we might repent, that we might become more and more in the likeness of your Son. For that is our desire. We pray, dear God, as we walk as a church and as you give us opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, whether it be through outreach efforts or whether it be through the ordinary means of grace, we pray, dear God, that you would bless these times. For while we may not know exactly how to say it or what words to use, we know that the work of your people is effectual when done in faith. And dear God, may we have the courage to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we do think about the ways in which Bethany can serve our community, dear God, we do lift up the Bethany community and Clover and York County and South Carolina in general, dear God. As we think about, again, the year that's before us, we give thanks again for the ways in which you have already opened doors for us to serve and to help one another. God, as we think about, again, our community, God, we especially ask your blessings upon the Bethany Elementary School. God, we know that they are going through a time of transition, especially as the additions and all the construction begins at our neighbor across the road. Pray, dear God, that you would keep safe those who are working, that you would watch over the next 9 to 12 months, that it might, again, go in accordance with your will. God, we also think again of the ways our community not only is changing, but of the ways in which our community is growing. God, we pray that as you bring these new people into our orbit, dear God, that you might give us opportunity to share the good news with them, to invite them to come and to be a part of your kingdom work here at Bethany. God, we give thanks for the gift of these blessings. Even if sometimes, dear God, we may not see them as blessings. We know that you work all things for your glory. God, we also ask your mercies to be with those among our number this morning who are unable to be with us by providence. We pray especially for Miss Roxanne as she recovers from surgery. We give thanks again for your mercy unto her. And we pray not only for her recovery, but dear God, for the next steps in her care. As we lift her up unto you, dear God, we think of those as well among our number who are continuing to deal with long-term illness and injury. We pray, dear God, that you would again give them your peace. Be with their doctors and their nurses as they you figure out again the right care for them. You know, we pray for those who are discouraged that you would again encourage them. Dear God, we also pray this morning for those of our number who are wandering, who are lost, who are seeking in the ways of the world. We pray, dear God, that you again would open their eyes to see the wastefulness of such a life. Dear God, we do pray for these souls, dear God, that as your servant Jude said, that we may pull them out of the fire, grabbing them even by the garments. And dear God, as we think again about the many other needs we have and as we lift those up unto you, And we are brought to think of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. God, we pray that you might be with your missionaries especially. And we think of those missionaries which are new on the field. Those who are coming off the field. Those who are in furlough. God, we pray that you would bless them as they go about the labor that you've given to them in your kingdom. Dear God, as we continue to worship you this morning and as we continue to lift up again our hearts unto you, we pray, dear God, for the week that is upcoming. We think of the things we need to do and the things that we don't know about. And we lay them all at your feet that you might again bless us in them, even the difficult things. For in all these things, you enable us to see your grace. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand this morning as I call your attention to Matthew chapter 5. Again, we're going to be looking at verse 43 through 48 here in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So again, Matthew chapter 5. And again, we're going to be looking at verses 43 through 48. You hear the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and his perfect word. Let us be seated as we come before the Lord our God in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come today to hear these words, we pray that you in every way might bless us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are at the end of the fifth chapter. We began the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew back at the 1st of September. And our plan is, of course, to go all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. Which really takes us all the way through the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, as we know, of course, the Bible was not written with chapter and verse divisions in it. Right? Those have come later. They are a help to us to kind of know where things are and give us a helpful reference to things. But sometimes, right, the man who did this did a good job. And this is a good place to kind of pause here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus here has completed what we kind of understand as these antitheses. These sayings which begin with, you have heard that it was said. And every time Jesus says this, we know that he is referencing the Pharisees. He is telling the disciples and the Jews around that they've heard things from the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus here is to learn them up, right? To clarify things, to help them understand what the true teaching of Holy Scripture is. Because that's what Jesus desires that everyone would know. What God has revealed to Jew and Gentile alike in the Bible. And so Jesus, as he does with the other passages, begins here with, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Now, there's a difference here that is worth noting from the other beginnings of these statements. Before, right, Jesus would quote a whole verse or reference a whole section of the Old Testament. You know, again, in verse 38, he had said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person." Well, here, Jesus does something different because he cuts the verse off in half. Now, is that because Jesus, you know, thinks that the second half of the verse is unimportant? Well, obviously, that's not true. Of course, Jesus values the whole verse. He does what he does because it's the Pharisees who had cut off the verse. So he is telling them the truth of what the Pharisees have been saying. So they have been telling people, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, Jesus here again, quoting from the Old Testament, from Leviticus 19:18, right? And this isn't the first, and then the last time I should say that he's going to do this, right? When he is asked to summarize the Ten Commandments, what does he do, right? The first table of the law, right? The first four commandments, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, soul, and strength, right? And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, again, the Pharisees have only kept that first half, love your neighbor. And one of the reasons they have done that is because they believe, who are the only people worthy of your love? Your neighbor. Well, we confess that as well, right? Your neighbor is the only one worthy of your love. But the difference, of course, here is that when the Pharisees define neighbor, who are they talking about? They're talking about fellow Jews, right? They're talking about fellow members of the covenant family. And so what are you to do with the Amalekites and the Philistines and the Democrats and people outside? Well, according to the Pharisees, right, you're to hate them, right? You are to destroy them. You are to rid them. You're to not want to be around them and all these kinds of things. But what is Jesus saying to us? That is not how you have learned from your heavenly Father, because what are the examples he gives? How do tax collectors treat one another? Right? Tax collectors love one another. Right? I don't know if there was a tax collecting union right in the first century, but you know, I'm sure the tax collectors watched out for each other. And you know, they watched out for each other in kind of unique ways, right? The tax collectors knew who was the best person to collect taxes from. And back in those days, one of the ways that tax collectors made money is by graft. Right? You know, and so if you didn't want to pay your taxes, what was the best way to do that? Well, just slip a 20, right, to the tax collector, and he would mark down that you paid something that you didn't actually pay. Right? You know, that's kind of a word of comfort, right? That corruption isn't new when it comes to dealing with the government, or with taxes, or with anything of that nature. Because whenever you get men around money, what do they want to do? They want to figure out how to keep some of it for themselves. And the tax collectors, of course, in Jesus' day were no different. It's one of the reasons why the Pharisees hated the tax collectors. Not just because they were collecting taxes for Rome, but because they were cheats and thieves. And so the tax collectors, what do we know about them according to Jesus? Right? They love those who love them. Right? I'm sure many of the tax collectors were excellent fathers. Right? Loved their children. Were good husbands. Right? Loved their wives. Right? They fed their children. Right? They raised their children to be nice to others. Not every tax collector, you know, was a raving madman who wants to take all your money. Not all of them were Scrooge or something of that nature. So Jesus here is saying, okay, you're nice to your neighbor. What credit is it to you? For even the tax collectors are nice to their neighbor. Right? And if their neighbor's car breaks down, the tax collector would go fix it. Right? If the tax collector's neighbor, you know, was short of money for the month, I'm sure he'd, you know, give him, you know, a couple dollars or something. I know. So when we hear that, right, Jesus here is doing what he's been doing in all the other sections of the Sermon on the Mount, right? He is poking at the self-righteousness, not only of the Pharisees, but of the disciples. Because Jesus here is telling them that they are to love the tax collectors. that they are to love those who persecute them, that they are to love those who do evil to them, that they are to love those who want them harm, they are to love those who have sinned against them. And for the Pharisees and for many people, right, that's a step too far. Like Jesus here is asking a little bit too much. Because what's the nature of the human heart? Right? It's to hate our enemies. Right? It's to pray for their destruction, to see them as an obstacle, as something to be taken out of our sight, so that we no longer have to deal with them, no longer have to think about them, and no longer have to in any way interact with them. But notice again what Jesus says about this kind of mindset. What does our Father do for those who are in rebellion against Him? He causes the sun to shine. What does He do for those who spitefully use Him, like the Pharisees did? He provides rain for their crops. And ultimately, of course, what has God provided for the tax collectors and all the other people who are wicked and evil? Right? He's given them life. Because one of the things that Jesus is doing here is he's wanting the disciples and us, of course, to understand that even the most wicked person you know is made in the image of God. That they are worth your love and care. That they are worth your concern. They're worth seeing them as they really are. They're not boogeymen. They're not caricatures. They're nothing more than what you are. A human being made in the image of God. And what should we desire for every human being under heaven? According to what Jesus tells us in this passage, is we should want them to know the same sonship that we have. Because notice again what Jesus says there in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. Well, again, this is one of these things where Jesus is, again, kind of getting under our skin a little bit. Because what does Jesus say about us? We are the evil. We are the unjust. We are those with no hope in this present evil world. We are dead in our sin. We are outside the covenant of promise. But what has God done for us? The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ has died for the ungodly. That Christ has laid down His life for sinners. And Paul tells us that all of us are sinners. That all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And what do all of us deserve? But His eternal wrath for our sin, for Adam's sin. In all these things, we are condemned. Right? That's why Jesus says He did not come to condemn. Because we are condemned already. Jesus didn't need to bring a fresh new condemnation upon us because we were already in our sin. As He's going to say later to the Pharisees, who did He come to help? The sick. Those in need of a physician. And if we have been adopted into the family of God, as we believe we have by the promises in the Scriptures, if we have been brought out of death and into the light of the gospel grace, if our eyes have been opened to see the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, then what should we desire for our neighbors? Should we hate them? Because what does it mean to hate our neighbor in that context? It means to treat them differently than God has treated you. It means to treat them as someone who is less than you are. It's to see in them the sin that God forgave you of in His mercy. Because again, as we pray, every time we say the Lord's Prayer, what do we say in the Lord's Prayer about this? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Again, as we pray that, right, what are the things we're saying? We're saying, God, in your mercy, help me to forgive those who have sinned against me. And if you have sinned against me, Right? One of the things we're supposed to remind ourselves in that forgiveness of sins is that we have been forgiven of our sins. And one of the blessings, of course, of the gospel grace is that we have the power to forgive sin in others. Not that we atone for that sin or we in some way mediate that sin with the Father, right? There's only one mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous. But what happens when we refuse to forgive the sin that has been committed against us? Well, one of the things we see in the scriptures of this that we kind of talked about last week is that one of the first things that happens to us is we become bitter towards that person. Right? We become angry towards that person. We become everything that God has called us not to be to our neighbor. And why do we get bitter? Why do we get angry? Why do we get all built up about these things? Well, it all comes back again to our rights. Right? It all comes back to our power and our authority in these things. Because one of the idolatries that we commit in the breaking of the first commandment is thinking that we are God. And that your sinning against me is the same as our sinning against the Lord. And we demand satisfaction. We demand judgment. We demand the fires of hell for those who've sinned against us. And so as that bitterness, that wrath builds up within us, what do we start seeing that other person as? We start seeing them as somebody who deserves our judgment and our wrath upon them. And we think that we're doing the righteous thing by refusing to forgive them of their sin. Again, that's the opposite of what the righteous thing is. Because how are you to treat those who have sinned against you? Now, to be clear here, this doesn't mean that if somebody steals from your house, that you're to let them come back in your house and steal more. Right? God here is not telling us to be dumb. Right? If somebody has proven themselves to be untrustworthy, we don't continue to act like they're suddenly become trustworthy. But God here is telling us is if somebody has stolen from you, if somebody has done evil against you, how are you to look at them and treat them? Well, you're to treat them as God has treated you. Because you were an idolater, right? You were a thief, you were an adulterer, you were all of these things, but God has had mercy upon you, has given you again the blood of the Lamb upon your soul and upon your mind and upon your heart, and has wholly renewed you in the power of the Word. And so when God looks upon you, does he see the sin that you committed against him 20 years ago? No, he looks upon you and sees, again, the finished work of his Son, right? He sees the clothing that you wear, right? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in that, right, we are reminded once again that we're not God, right? We cannot atone for somebody else's sin. And that's an important part of what we hear here in what Jesus is saying. Again, when somebody sins against us, when somebody does evil against us, right, we cannot fix what they broke. Now we think we can, right? We think that, you know, that we can go in and change everything about the situation so that everything's perfect again. But we can't do that, right? Only the Lord can do that work. However, that doesn't mean that we are to make matters worse by perpetuating sin against that person. Right? By treating them as a worthless and treating them in a negative way. So practically speaking, again, how does this work? How do we not hold sin against somebody? How do we forgive others who have done wickedness unto us? Well, one of the things Jesus says here in this, right? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pretty straightforward, right? If somebody blasphemes the name of the Lord to you, or if somebody cusses at you, or if somebody says all kinds of evil towards you, how do you respond? Right? Do you return evil for evil? Right? Do you return cursing for cursing? Right? Do you return wickedness towards those who are wicked towards you? No, the Lord tells us clearly what we are to do. We are to bless those who curse you. Now again, I know where we are, and I know how we like to talk, right? And what's one of the favorite phrases we like to use here in the South? Bless your heart. And what do we mean when we say that? Do we mean bless your heart? No, right? We mean the opposite of that, right? Right? We are saying, boy, Lord have mercy on you. Right? There's something wrong going on here, and I'm just going to say the nice thing. Right? That's obviously not what Jesus is saying here, right? He means actually blessing the people who curse you. And again, how do you bless those who curse you? Well, again, you don't hold their cursing against you against them. Because think about, again, the witness of our Savior. When people cursed him, how did he respond? In fact, what does he say specifically about this on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? And is Jesus saying, you know, I'm atoning for the sins of these people when he says that? No. Right? What he is testifying to, what he's giving an example to, is that are these people going to be won for the gospel if Jesus is up on the cross condemning them to hell, even though they deserve to be condemned unto hell? Right, the witness we give to unbelievers is a testimony, again, to what we understand about what the gospel has done for us in Jesus Christ. Right, when we have people who, as we hear here, spitefully use us, right, and you can probably think of situations in your own life, maybe even happened this week, where people spitefully used you, took advantage of you. I took advantage of your kindness, of your love, of your mercy. Again, God here is not telling us to be dumb. He's not telling us to be unwise. Right? We are not to enable sin in other people. Right? That's not what love means. That's not what God means here in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, 99.9% of the time, the most loving thing we can do for somebody who is taking advantage of us is to not give in to their desires, but to witness unto them of the dangers of what they are doing. You know, if we have a child, right, as the illustration goes, who loves to put their hand on the oven or on the top of the oven, or maybe in the oven too, but you know, is it a loving thing to allow your child to learn the hard way? No. Right? What's the loving thing to do if your child is trying to grab for the boiling pot on the stove? It is to discipline them, right? It is to slap their head. It is to remove them from the danger. Right? That's what it means to love your child. And the same is true when we talk about loving those who spitefully use us. Right, we're not loving them if we continue to allow them to destroy themselves. Continue to allow them to use our money or our house or whatever to sin against the Lord. Right, the right thing to do, again, in that work is to witness unto them and not allow them to continue in that sin. That's one of the things the Lord is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 5, right? That's one of the ways we love our enemies. It's by witnessing to them, not only the gospel, but in the law. You know, sometimes you'll hear people only talk negatively about the law. But God uses the law of God to convict sinners. Right? He uses the law of God to awaken their conscience. He uses the law of God to show them why it is they are experiencing the negatives of this earthly life. You don't love a drunkard by giving him more to drink. You don't love a drug abuser by giving them access to drugs. That's not how you love someone. And Jesus here, as he's speaking to these things, right, he says again, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." You know, this kind of third half, if you will, of the passage that's before us, you know, Jesus here again is extending the message, extending the metaphor, if you will, to this question of what it means to love those near unto you. And obviously, this is a real problem with the Pharisees, right? We've touched on it, right? The Pharisees love the Pharisees, and they love the Jews. And those of us who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, what is our tendency? Right, to love those within the church and kind of build a kind of bulwark against the world around us. We have a tendency to ensure, again, that you know the only people that we interact with are those people who are near unto us. And of course, for the Pharisees and the Jews and others, right, this also meant blood family, right? So the only people we're ever around is people we're related to. And I know for some of y'all that's hard, right, not to be around people who aren't related to you. But right, what's the message that we see here? Again, there's a danger in the insularity of the church. Now, it's true, right, that as we read in the New Testament, that you know, who are we to take care of first? Right? We are to take care of those within the body. We are to provide for the needs of those within the body. We are to take care of those who are near unto us by blood, right? The Apostle Paul tells us, if you don't take care of your own family, you are worse than an unbeliever. But all that being true, right? Well, the testimony we see here is that's not where things end. Right? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called, particularly by the Lord, to go outside of the boundaries or the physical location of the church to minister to those who are outside of the covenant family, to those who are outside of the body of Christ. I mean, that's one of the whole things that the missionary work called to by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 says. If the gospel was just for the Jews, would any of us be here today? Maybe some of us have somewhere way back in the line, you know, a connection to, you know, Abraham or Moses or something. But the likelihood is none of us would be here. We would all still be worshiping the pagan gods of Germany, of Scotland, of Ireland, of England, of Norway, or wherever it is you might be from. But God in his mercy called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to go out unto the nations and proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation to the lost. And so the call we see here in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48, again involves the church being interested in the lives of those around us, whether they be in Namibia or whether they be in Clover. Because that's another thing the church sometimes messes up. When we talk here about this missionary call to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? In many ways, it's easier to love our neighbor in Nigeria than it is to love our neighbor on 161. And why is that? Because you don't have to talk to anybody in Nigeria. You don't have to see anybody from Nigeria face to face. But you can reward yourself for giving lots of money to Nigeria, when there's a lot more need right here in Bethany. But again, that would involve getting our hands dirty, right? That would involve getting doors slammed in our face. That would involve people, you know, talking about the weird people at Bethany who want to go around and talk to everybody. But think about, again, that witness that we give. Right? Do the people here at in Bethany community know that Bethany Arapi Church is a place where you can go in a time of trouble and receive help? And again, when we talk about that, right, we almost always only think about money. Primarily because who comes knocks on my door during the week? And what are they asking for? Right? 99.9% of the time, nobody's knocking on my door because they have questions about justification. Right? They're knocking on my door because they have, you know, a food need or a clothing need or a gas need or something of the nature. Now, unfortunately, what's the reality of those who come knock on my door during the week? Do they actually have these needs? Sadly, not a lot. Most of the time, right, they're looking for money or they're looking for a card so they can use it for some kind of nefarious purpose. It's unfortunate that that's the case, but again, you know, to kind of paraphrase, oh goodness, his name is not coming to me right now, so I'll say a wise man. But to paraphrase a wise man, right, nobody ever got poor, underestimating the American people, right? Well, nobody ever, you know, got that way underestimating what sinners will do to sin. And so when people come to us for help, and they come for us for needs, right? One of the things we have to be is wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Again, that's all covered here under this testimony of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Because again, what do we know of ourselves? Are we perfect? Are we without sin? Are we without the temptations to take advantage of others' charity? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can think of times in our lives, maybe even in the past couple of weeks, where we have taken advantage of someone else's charity. And obviously we need to repent of that and confess that sin, but you know, what's the right way again to deal with those who are seeking that which is not helpful to their position in life? And it's the same answer that's true for each and every one of us, right? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the only way that they're going to stop doing these things is not by shunning them and pretending they don't exist. It's going to be by doing the hard and difficult labors of witnessing Jesus Christ to them. Of testifying to them of the danger that they find themselves in as they refuse to heed the call of the gospel. And yes, as we see with the Pharisees, is everybody super excited to hear about the gospel? Right, what happens many times when Paul goes into a city in his missionary journeys? They throw rocks at him. They try to kill him. Eventually, obviously, they put him in jail and do kill him. Right, what does Jesus tell Peter will be the end of his days in the Gospel of John? Right, you know, the last words that Jesus says to Peter, right, are not, you know, can't wait to see you in heaven or whatever, right? What does he tell Peter? In a day that's going to come, you're going to go where you don't want to go and people are going to put you to death. Have a nice life, Peter. Right? We hear that, right? And at first, right, we're kind of drawn back by it because it seems a little strange. But what is Jesus telling Peter? Jesus is telling Peter that he is going to have the same end that Jesus did. Because did everybody love what Jesus had to say? What happened to him in Nazareth when he preached the gospel? They tried to throw him off a cliff. And eventually what they did to Jesus, they arrested him and killed him. But what do we know of Jesus? Did he remain in the grave? Praise be the Lord that he did not. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as he had promised. And so as we do the work of ministry, as we do the work of loving our neighbors ourselves, as we do the work of not returning evil for evil and helping those who are in need of help, and let us keep in mind again what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is telling us to love others with the same love that God has loved us with. To be reminded that God has given us this love and not expected anything back. That's why it's a free gift. And it's not like the free gifts that you hear about, right? You know, there's no such thing as a free lunch. This is free. Because it's wholly from the hand of the living and the true God. So brothers and sisters, as we close this morning and as we think about the call that Christ is giving to us, again, let us not see this as just another law. As just not another thing to do. Let us be reminded that the life that we have been given to live as Christians, and if you're here today and you're not a believer, you don't understand these things, let me invite you to hear what the gospel says. What it means to be a son or a daughter of living God is to know the peace and the comfort of the fact that your sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. That there is no sin that you have committed that's too great for God to forgive. Again, God has forgiven us of many sins, which are greater than you can imagine. And in that gift, in that blessing, in that peace, we see again the love of our Savior, who held not the sin of the world against him, but came and laid down his life for it, that we might no longer be aliens to the promise, might be sons and daughters of the living God, both this day and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for this time and this place you give to us to rest in the promise. And dear God, we ask that you would guide us this day as we leave this place, that we would bless those who curse us, that we would forgive those who have sinned against us, that we would show your love unto others, and that we might be willing to give a defense for the hope that lies within us, the hope of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and the one who justifies the ungodly. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our closing Bible song number 247 from our green Bible song book. Again, we'll sing the first 5 verses of 247. Let us stand and rejoice together.
Thank you.
Well, as we close our worship this morning and as we prepare to go out into the world, again, we give thanks again for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the mercy of His love. And again, if you have need to speak unto me or to any of the elders, we are here to help in any way that we can. Again, let us hear the benediction today from Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, the depth and the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Whom be glory forever. Amen.